and I got long arms to hug him. If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. We're talking about this week, we've been talking about revival fire. That is the theme of the meeting. And it amazes me that for generations now, we have tried to produce in Christianity with man's wisdom what only God Himself can do. And we have fallen prey to generation after generation and believed that it's always going to be this way, which causes Christians to lose hope that it will ever change. And so tonight I want us to see something I believe that we have missed. If we take our Bible and we understand what the Bible is actually teaching, I believe we've missed it in our generation and the generation or so before us. In the Baptist ranks that I am familiar with the most, and I'm not as hardcore Baptist as I used to be, I believe if we uplift the name of Jesus, amen, and forget about the areas that we disagree on, I believe they're fewer than the points that we agree on. I really do. And we could just mature enough to major on the majors, more of us could get together. But you see, it's carnality that produces clones. Spirituality produces individuals. Where there is no spirituality, you can't have individuality. So in our carnality, we want to be like somebody else. Only to realize biblically that God has chosen you like you are and called you like you are for a particular purpose, and that's not to be like anybody else. God has a ministry for this church that's like no other church. But we'll never get close enough if we don't understand the principle that's taught in scriptures. And that principle is this, and I'm going to just give you a quick rundown of it tonight, and we'll read the scriptures. And that remedy, the dilemma is this, that when you got saved, you got it all right then. And people will argue with that in the fact that they say, well, the Holy Spirit does not come in parts. That's right. You're absolutely, He is a person. And He comes to live inside of me as a person. But this person has different ministries. And this person will first come to give me eternal life within me. And then if I seek Him hard enough, that person will do His anointing work and ministry to prepare me and empower me for the job God's called us to do. Our problem is we've got the 3S Baptist disease. We sit, we soak, and we sour. With this mentality, because a bunch of theologians got together and decided it wasn't worth to pay the price to have that touch and that anointing on your life for power, they tried to explain it away. They tried to convince us it doesn't exist today. Well, the devil knew if he could get enough folks believing that way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's going to take some people who will dare to step out on the Word of God and trust Him to bring it to pass. Notice what he said here in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30. I thought on preaching on the power of God, I had to get a powerful weapon, so I chose Exodus 30:30. I couldn't find Exodus 30-06 or 7 Mag, but I found a 30:30. Amen. Notice what he said here, Exodus 30 and verse 30. The Bible says here, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron," notice that word anointing. Always remember that the anointing had to come from without and be upon the individual. Before a priest or a prophet or a king could ever fulfill their office, they had to be anointed with oil. Do you remember the story? All through the Old Testament, remember Samuel anointed David to be king years before it ever happened, but that anointing was there. Now notice what he says here, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh." Now you'd remember last night we talked about the old nature. We talked about it's called the flesh. It's something that can perform, but God will not accept what it can produce. God said, "I want nothing to do with it. I'll give you a new nature, a spiritual nature. But you'll have to battle until you come in your mind to the victory that I've already provided for you. And that is that when Christ died, you died with them. And you're to run on that by faith, claiming the victory, reckoning it to be done. Because he said so. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured." The anointing will never come upon fleshly worship or fleshly activity. "Neither shall you make any like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." God highly valued the holy oil of anointing. I want you to see something with me tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move on. Father, in Jesus' name, we come, Father, trembling lips. Lord, we come, Lord, with a frail body. God, we come doing a job that only you can do, so we get out of the way and we stand in your stead tonight. And God, we're just here to represent you. We're here so you can manifest your power, that through our weakness, your strength may be made perfect. And Father, tonight, speak as only you can. Keep our thoughts from scattering, and oh God, keep them together tonight, because we need what this message has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And I want to remind you that when they did the oil and they made the composition of it, all the way through the Old Testament, a type of the Holy Spirit is oil and fire. Oil and fire. It's a picture of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what he's telling the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, is that before you get in and before you go into offer the sacrifices and do ministry to me in my holy place in the tabernacle, you must be anointed with this holy oil. Now they would take a ram's horn usually, and they would fill it full of oil, and they would cart the top of it with something and seal it off. And then when it came time, the prophet would go to the person who was called to that particular ministry, a prophet, a priest, or a king, and they would uncork the top of the horn and pour the oil on top of the individual. And the Bible talks about it running down all the way unto their feet. So it's covering the individual. And here's what I want you to see tonight, that when a person That person had been anointed. Not only did that person know he had been anointed, but everybody that saw him knew he had been anointed. Now, we got a lot of talk today about anointing. If you don't believe it, just tune in to TBN. And they'll tell you about the anointing they got. But I guarantee you one thing, and some of them may be, I don't know, but I know one thing. In the Old Testament, when you were anointed, you knew it and everybody else knew it. And so I want you to see something with me tonight, all the way through the Scriptures. Samuel comes and anoints David to be king. You move all the way down through Scripture and you find out that each priest, each prophet, each king, before they can take their office, has to be anointed with the holy anointing oil. Symbolic now of the Holy Spirit. A type of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you tonight how this was brought to pass. You see, in the Bible, there's types in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, they were the fulfillment of these types. He was painting pictures just like he did when Abraham took Isaac up the hill to offer him. God was painting a picture of his plan of salvation, what he was going to do with his own son as he poured out our sins on him on Calvary. But that type was fulfilled that day at Calvary when the Son of God looked up and said, "It is finished." That type had been fulfilled in the New Testament. So I want you to see with me tonight. In the book of John, chapter 7, we're gonna cover both oil and fire. Notice in John chapter 7, as we work our way all the way down, and as the Jewish people are going through their ceremonies and serving Jehovah God. But in John chapter 7, Jesus has come. And Jesus is telling them, notice what he says here in John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now stop there. We preached that for years, and we always do and still do, and it's a good text to preach about salvation. But there's something in here we need to deduce or deduct. Okay, you know what deduction is? Everybody knows what deduction is? It wasn't like them two redneck boys from Oklahoma that was driving their pickup truck down the road and they saw this state sign said, "School of Deductive Reasoning." One of them said, "What is that?" Then said, "I don't know, but we're going to find out." Drove up in that parking lot. Went in, talked to the dean. He wasn't teaching at that time. Said, "What kind of school is this called deductive reasoning?" He said, "Well, let me prove it to you like this. Let me show you. Do you have a lawnmower?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then I deduce that you have a yard to cut." "Yes, that's right." "Well," he said, "I deduce that you've got a house in that yard, on that yard that you cut." "Yes, I do." "Then I deduce that you have children." Yeah, I got two. "And that you're married. So I deduce from this that you're not a homosexual." He said, "Oh yeah, I think I got it." He went back out to the truck and his buddy said, "Did you find out what this was?" He said, "Yeah, let me just share it like this. Do you have a lawnmower?" He said, "No." He said, "Then you're a homosexual." That's not the deductive reasoning I'm talking about, amen? I'm talking about presenting the facts and deducing an answer that comes from the facts that's produced, amen? So here's what I want you to see about deducing this. Now, what's he saying? "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Notice the next verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." That's future tense. At that time, they had not received the Spirit. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we have to deduce The fact that the Holy Spirit could not be given to humanity as God intended for him to be given until Jesus Christ had been glorified. Am I right? And the reason I think that is because right in Isaiah and 61 or 60 or along in there, it says that the Spirit was given to him without measure. He had it all. But he said, when I glorify him, I'm going to give the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, to every child of God, every person that believes. Now, go with me to John chapter 20 and verse 21. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, we still deducing with the facts. John 20 and verse 21. Let me ask you something. This is the resurrection chapter. Think about it now. When Jesus got up out of the grave, what kind of body did he have? It was a glorified body. I mean, you can't walk through walls unless you've got a glorified body. I done tried it. That wall stopped me. And if you put too much Windex on the window, it'll stop me in the glass doors. He's in his glorified body. Get this now. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Stop there. When you receive the Holy Ghost, if you receive somebody into your home, that simply means you let them in. Am I right? So I believe with all of my heart that those disciples at that point received the Holy Spirit just like you and I received the Holy Spirit the moment that we put faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes to bring eternal life. And he comes to wash us clean. And he comes to give us joy and peace. Our body becomes the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And he lives inside of here. That's why God wants to take care of this thing. And God wants us to present it in a way that will bring honor to him because he lives in here. Now, with the Holy Spirit living in them, go with me to Acts chapter 1. In the book of Acts chapter 1, they've seen Jesus taken up. And in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall," he's talking to the disciples. Listen to me. The disciples that he had done breathed on them and that had already received the Spirit. "And they shall ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come in you. Upon you." The oil, remember, they didn't drink it. They poured it on them. There's a difference in the preposition of in and upon. Notice. "And the Holy Ghost is coming, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Stop right there. Has the church tried to carry out the Great Commission with him only living in us instead of him being on us? Maybe that's why we're not getting anything done. Maybe that's why the devil knew if he could keep this quiet, that the church would not rule over his kingdom in power. And we'd be weak, anemic Christians who had never entered in, listen, to the reality of our salvation. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings reality to this Bible and to my life. So Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. So they go from there to the upper room, and they're fasting and they're praying, and for 10 days they're seeking God. Now, go back with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. 9:23. In the book of Leviticus 9 and verse 23, the Bible said, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat, which when all of the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Do you think you could teach people to do this? It was the response of an experience they had with God. It could not be duplicated by human reasoning and fleshly efforts. They looked up. God began to manifest himself. The fire fell, consumed the sacrifices on the altar. And people began to praise God and worship God. Reckon what's missing in real worship today. We're teaching people how to. But in the book of Acts, there are no how-tos. There are only who. They didn't know how to. They just knew who was supposed to do the work. And they went out knowing they couldn't do it. For Jesus had done told them, "Without me, you can do nothing." But we Americans hadn't learned that. We still think we can survive. We can do it without fasting. We can do it without praying. We can do it without seeking God. Well, you know, we got all of him, so we'll just sit here and sit and soak and sour and die and go to heaven without a reward to meet you at the other side. Notice in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. I'm almost finished. I'm getting an urge to close. 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, and verse 38. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18 and 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trenches." Remember, that was Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Moses and Aaron had prayed and blessed the people, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Here Elijah calls on God, and he comes down and consumes the sacrifice that's been offered. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 26, David offers a sacrifice unto God at the threshing floor of Onan. And Onan said, "If you're going to give it to God, I'll just give it to you." David said, "No. Shall I offer to God that which costs me nothing?" I mean, David knew God in such a way, he was not going to do it for naught. He wanted it to cost him something because it had cost God everything. And David offered that sacrifice, and the fire came down and burnt up the offering that David had offered. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that we look for the great revival text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'm not a Bible teacher, but I can't find a Bible teacher who can teach this, so you're going to have to bear with me tonight. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we always quote that scripture, if my people, which are called by my name. And that's a great revival text, but I can't see it accomplishing very much in our day because we're not listening. We don't understand the principle by which God operates and by which he manifests his power. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible said in verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now what this whole thing is about this week and what revival is about is getting in a position that God's fire, the power of the Spirit of God, will come down and consume the sacrifice that we've placed on the altar. Y'all getting this? Now go to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Jesus has told him in Acts 1, you shall receive power. He's told him in another place, tarry. That means wait until you've been endued with power from on high. Now here in Acts chapter 2, they've been, remember, 10 days in the upper room. They've been fasting. They've been confessing their sins. They've been praying. Well, preacher, what are they doing? They're getting the sacrifice ready to be offered. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto what? Fire. Notice, and it sat upon each of them. What happened at Pentecost? The fire of God came down and was consuming, telling the world, I'm accepting the sacrifice these disciples have made. And the fire came down, and the power of God consumed them. So much so that every one of them preached unto their death. Now, what would compel somebody to do that kind of preaching or that kind of witnessing? What would compel them to try to win a world to Christ? The experience they had had with God. We Baptists have played down experiences so much because there's another crowd out there, all they want to do is have an experience. But I tell you one thing, getting born again is an experience. And I'll guarantee you being filled with the Spirit of God and anointed for power for service is an experience. One you will never ever forget, just as clear as salvation was to your mind, will be the anointing of God when you've laid it all on the altar and God's Holy Spirit comes down to consume the sacrifice that you've offered. Now, last night we talked about it. Our problem is not with the fire. Our problem is with getting the sacrifice on the altar and making it acceptable unto God. What keeps us? What keeps the sacrifice off the altar? We said it last night, because we were born with a sinful nature. And when Jesus came in, he gave us a new nature. And we've never grown beyond the fact, spiritually grew beyond the fact, that we constantly are bouncing between the two. We're wrestling between the two. One is fighting against the other. The new nature is fighting against the old nature. The old nature is fighting against the new nature. And in the middle is my mind, my emotions, and my will. On one side, there's a flesh that's prone to wander God, prone to leave God, prone to curse God. There's one that's trying to pull me, put thoughts in my mind to quit preaching and to quit serving God. He's always trying to stir my emotions and make me so full of my envy and strife and hatred that I want to quit everything. But on the other side, there's the sweet Spirit of God who keeps laying new burdens on my heart and gives me new directions in my life. And every time He starts putting some on my heart, guess what enemy rises up to oppose Him? So, if we could ever grow to the point, as I said last night, 400 years, Israel was in bondage. And He told Moses, go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. Then the second time He said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may serve me. 400 years in bondage, they had never worshiped God and they had never served God. And you and I will not see what we're looking for in this generation until we understand what it means to get a sacrifice on that altar that God is pleased with. Yes. Then the fire will fall. And He didn't say just go and pray 10 minutes, did He? You know what He said? Boy, most Baptists don't like this. Until. You know what that means in the Greek? That means until. Until it happens, keep seeking God for your church, for your own power. Keep seeking God and don't quit. And don't let the devil talk you out of it and try to get you to quit. And don't let the flesh rise up to keep you off the altar. There's fire, plenty fire. He just needs some sacrifice. So this generation, ignorant of how God operates, says, we've tried everything the denomination told us to do. Well, la-dee-da. Let me tell you something. There was a God in heaven before any denomination ever came along. There was a book called the Bible, and there was the power of the Spirit of God that the old-timers talked about and had experienced from God. D.L. Moody said he preached in the YMCA. And now, as a young preacher, and two elderly ladies from the Free Methodist Church. I know that insults Baptists to death, but they were from the Free Methodist Church. And they would sit, older ladies, sit on the front row. He'd go out after preaching thinking he had done a great job. And they'd say, Mr. Moody, we're praying for you. He said, they told me that so much it made me mad. I finally got angry and said, why don't you pray for sinners to get saved? They said, if you ever get what we're praying for, sinners will get saved.
Amen.
He said it bothered him so bad. He got to taking the scriptures and looking in the scriptures. And the same scriptures I read to you tonight is what God gave him. It's what God gave me. I said, Lord, if I go to preaching this in Baptist churches, they will think not I'm a heretic, but they'll think I'm a heretic. But I guarantee you what we have. If we keep believing, listen to me, if we keep believing what we've been believing, we're going to keep getting what we've been getting. So these elderly ladies, Mr. Moody got so disturbed about it, he went home with them one day and they explained to him out of the scriptures about the coming in to give us eternal life and yet coming upon us for power for service. Moody said he got so thirsty for God. And let me just say, He pours water upon them that are thirsty. And a thirsty man or woman will give their last dime for a drink of water. Our problem is we're not thirsty enough to seek Him until the power of God comes. And when it comes, there won't nobody sitting around trying to assure you got it.
That's right.
So So Mr. Moody said, I was praying, I was fasting and praying. The great Chicago fire had burned his church. He was on Wall Streets in New York trying to raise money to build him a new church. He said, I was walking down there, had been praying and fasting for this anointing and this power they had talked about, these two ladies. He said, my mind wasn't any more on raising money than it was anything else. And he said, I just kept praying, God, if you don't touch me, I'm going to die. God, I am so hungry. I am so thirsty. He didn't say, God, if you'll touch me, I'll use it to bless everybody. No, he just said, God, I can't do it without you. And he said that all of a sudden, at that moment, the power of God fell on him. And he said it was billows of God's mercy and billows of God's grace. And he said the presence of God was so real. He had to find a house that one of his friends owned and ask him, could he borrow a room? They said he went in that room. Moody said, I don't know how long I stayed. You see, that's what it is. The difference between getting caught up with Jesus and you being caught up by Jesus. And he said, I don't remember how long I stayed. But he said the manifestation of his presence was so powerful. After a while, I had to ask God to stay his hand, lest I die. Now, do you think a little Sunday school message would have done Moody any good if he'd went out and tried to preach that? No. You see, he wasn't preaching about a theoretical God. He was preaching about an experiential God.
Amen.
Them disciples said, beat us, put us in jail, kill us. But we have got to tell the things we've seen and heard. And when you experience God, it puts within you a confidence that you never knew you could have had. Because for the first time, you're not preaching about God. You're preaching about a God that you have experienced. You have tasted and you have seen that He is good. So what happened at Pentecost? The altar had been set. The sacrifice had been prepared. And on that second chapter of Acts, they laid them on the altar. And as they began to pray, the fire came down to consume the sacrifice. You study the history of the Great Awakenings in this country and in other countries. God found some people, one or two, in a place, and they become so close to God that God began to burden their heart to pray. And they would fast and pray. The more they fasted and prayed, the greater the burden got, and they just kept praying and praying and praying. Here's what I believe. I believe the demons of hell, because of the rebellion of people, the demons of hell have put a force over our heads. And I think prayer breaks through that force, rolls that force back, so the Spirit of God can come and move.
Amen.
In power.
Amen.
And in liberty. I believe that. And so God help us to understand tonight. We still have something to seek after. Don't sit there and rot in a pew, waiting for God to do something. We read it all the time, but we don't get it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When you've been taught by a bunch of theologians, you done got it all. You don't need nothing else. And that's why we got what we got today. Bits and pieces of Bible Christianity.
That's right.
Because it takes the power of God to make Christianity reality. Mm-hmm. It's real. It's real. And you need it tonight. You need just exactly what I just read. But you're not going to have it because until we from heaven look up. God, where's the fire? And God looks down from heaven and says, got it? Where's the sacrifice? Put me a sacrifice on that altar. If this church could find one person that could intercede and get through to God, revival could come. Amen. There was a preacher years ago I knew that by the name of Dr. Ed Blue. And Ed was a great evangelist. God used him in a mighty way. But he said one time they elected him as a pastor of a church. He thought he'd start pastoring a while. And he had been preaching quite a while, and he was pretty successful. He said the church just started growing. Boy, the offerings just jumped up. And he said, boy, they'd even put me a place there that said pastor could park on the parking lot. He said, man, I thought I was in high cotton. He said, one night I went to the office. I was going to my office. He said, you had an old boy named Billy. Billy had a speech impediment. He was kind of about half crippled. He'd always come lay down in front of the flower beds and pull grass out of the flower beds. Brother Ed Blue said he'd come in the auditorium and it was dark. And he said he heard somebody. Got up real close, and it was Billy, that little boy, teenage boy, draped over that altar, crying and praying, and said, God, bless this church. God, bless Brother Boo. That's what he kept saying. Bless him, God. He said, the Holy Ghost stabbed me right in the heart and said, it ain't because of you I'm blessing this church. It's because of him.
That's right.
So anybody here that's born again can be the candidate that opens the door of heaven to call down the fire that God had said, I'm satisfied. I accept the sacrifice. Wonder why Paul, I used to think, why did Paul say, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord? Because there's some sacrifices we try that are not acceptable unto God. God wants a whole burnt offering. There's some things in your life you think you've got to hold on to. It might be the most insignificant thing, but to you, it's so important. And that sacrifice will never be consumed with fire. Until it's accepted by God. And you've yielded all. And you start out, and it starts out on step number one. You get saved, and God puts you up here. And then you go to seeking God. You start growing, and God will put something on His finger on something in your heart. This is spiritual sanctification and growth. And you give that up, and then you take another step. Then after a while, you get up pretty high, and you know you still ain't got enough. And you'll start getting hungry for what He offers. And you'll get thirsty. And religion won't help you. And denomination won't help you. Being successful in the ministry won't help you no more. There is a new person inside of you. There is a new nature inside of you that's craving the presence of God and wants to be touched in power. God help us to get so thirsty. We'll keep serving. We'll keep coming. We'll keep tithing. We'll keep singing. We'll keep going. But underneath, we still are praying until the fire. Moody talked about it. I was reading an article not long ago. I know y'all got to go, but it's all right. That Billy Graham heard about this power many, many years ago. And I'm not saying I'm a Billy Graham fan. I'm just saying they claim he preached over 200 million people with the gospel, preached the gospel to that many people. I don't know. But I do know he had a simple gospel message. And God used him. Regardless of what me and you think, God still used him in a mighty way. But he sought Stephen Olford out, who's a great Bible teacher. And he said, "Brother Olford, I want you to explain to me about this baptism of the Spirit of God, about the power of God." And I was reading the article, and the scriptures that I shared with you tonight is the same things that he was sharing with Billy. And they spent 2 days in a motel room fasting and praying that God would fill Billy Graham with the power that he needed for his service. Great men of God, D.L. Moody, John Wesley, all those great men that God truly used of God had the power of God, and they told of an experience they had had with God. I'm telling you, it's real tonight. It can happen to you. Let's stand.